So we're talking today, and Peter read this passage of scripture from a very, very powerful passage as David tries to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And there's a hiccup for sure. We definitely know there was a huge hiccup. And if you're following along in the man, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny book by Charles Swindoll, last week we talked about Grace in a Barren Place. That was about the man Mephibosheth that David was incredibly kind and gracious to. But then today we're going a little backwards. And so after the next few weeks, we're going to be jumping and skipping around just a bit. But today we're going to be talking about the chapter entitled David and the Ark. And that's chapter 13 in the written book and chapter 15 in the audiobook version if you're following along. But let's go to this next slide if you don't mind. The man after God's own heart. We talk about this, and we talk about what it is. And so if you really have been here, been paying attention and been listening as we talk about what God is doing in David and how he's acting and reacting, you remember that he was very humble after Goliath. He wasn't proud. He wasn't anxious to take the throne. He served Saul wholeheartedly instead. And then when Saul turned against him, he ran from Saul rather than put up a fight. And he did that for 10 to 14 plus years. We don't know exactly the time, but it was not quick. And then a couple of different times, he had an opportunity to kill Saul. But he absolutely refused to do that. And so we understand that he is not just like all the rest of us. We know that he was a writer for the Psalms. He wrote at least 75 of those. And then last week, we talked about his kindness to Mephibosheth. And today, we're going to talk about how he prioritized the Ark of God and bringing it back to Jerusalem. And then I just want to mention to you that he desired to build God a temple. And we'll talk more about that towards the end of the David sermon series, how David wanted to build a temple for God. And God said, no, not you. It's going to be Solomon, your son, that does that. But if you notice here, these three we haven't talked about, but each one of the others we have preached and taught about. And then on Wednesday night, we talked about being the writer of those Psalms. And so today we're tackling this one here with the three arrows, the Ark of God being prioritized. But I want to mention something to you real quickly. I want you to look at this, and as you look at this list, I want to ask you the question here, what is it that shows that David was incredibly talented and that's why he was a man after God's own heart? I want you to look at it. Look at it real closely here. As best I can tell, you don't want to hear a song that I write, by the way. I mean, it's just not going to be good. But other than the writing of the Psalms, which were in many times just a pouring out of his heart to God, everything else that David did was a choice that he made. You guys follow where I'm going with this? I want you to notice that and really pay attention here. Because I think so much when we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, we're like, yeah, well, that's just not me. You know, that's just not me. I mean, I wish I was, but that's just not who I am. I'm built a little different than David. He's a different kind of guy than I am, so I want to be, but I probably never will be. But the truth of the matter is that ultimately David made choices over and over and over and over again. And the truth is that in our lives, what we don't grasp and we don't realize is that choices that we make are like compound interest. They don't just simply add, they begin to multiply. And the more we can put a good choice with another good choice, by another godly choice with another godly choice, it begins to have exponential effect outward and in our own lives. And so when we look at David and we say that he's a man after God's own heart, he was that because of the choices that he made, not some talent that he had that you and I lack. And so that is why we want to take as much time as we are sharing about David's life. Because yes, God talks about and speaks about him so much in the scriptures, but it's also so important that we realize that he is a man just like us. He is far from flawless, just like every slide has said. But the truth is that he was a man who constantly made the right choices up until the week after Labor Day, and we'll talk about one of the most awful choices that we could make, right? So let's keep going here as we talk about this man after God's own heart. How many of you are old enough to remember these? Not the throwback kind, but the regular kind. Can I see your hands? All right, you're old. You're old just like me. How many of you have been in a picture there on the left like that? You've got a picture of you somewhere, a Polaroid, probably from the 60s or 70s or 80s, right? You see, back in the day, that was the only way that you got your pictures immediately. The kids these days, man, let's hear about these kids these days. They know they took a good picture or didn't take a good picture immediately. How many of y'all ever got film developed? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're like, I had 35 exposures and I've got 7 pictures. That means you took 8 of them in your wallet, you know, or like click, click, in your pocket. So yeah, you're old, I'm old, but these days they're literally taking these snapshots from these old cameras rebooted and redone. So today we're going to talk about David, the snapshots in his life that show. I'm going to talk about 2 today. One is the ark that Peter read about, and one is another one that I'm going to share with you at the very end of our message. Let's keep going here. And as we do, we come to our next slide, and this is our something to learn. If you listen to what Peter was reading, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he was doing it in a way that we're going to talk a lot about this because it's not handled the way that it should have been. Because the Ark of the Covenant was the holiest religious relic in Israel's history. It symbolized and even embodied the presence of God himself. When the temple was built, the Ark was placed in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place inside, the very inmost place of the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And it was either destroyed or lost since the Babylonian invasion. So there's a period of time where there is this piece of furniture, for lack of a better word. It is something very holy, and it literally impersonates the presence of God. It incarnates the presence of God. So let's go to our next slide, and I believe, as I do here, this is what the World History Encyclopedia says that the Ark of the Covenant look like. And you see there, that's the cherubim or angels as they are kneeling down. Those are of solid gold. The rest of it is made from wood that's overlaid with gold. And if you notice there are some rings there on each of the 4 corners that are made to hold poles that go through. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But the Bible tells us that God would come and his presence would be revealed there between the 2 angels. It was like a symbol of heaven, as we know that God sits on the throne and the angels surround him bowing down. And so this is what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. And you guys have all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what this is about, right? Because the Ark was eventually lost. In David's time, it was taken by the Philistines. And God, his glory had left Israel because of Saul being the leader. But when David came back to the kingship, he said, you know what? What really needs to happen is we need to go get the ark and we need to bring it back here to Jerusalem because that's our God. That's the symbol of his presence and we want God's presence here in this kingdom. Now, how many of you can see that this is a man after God's own heart decision, right? You see that. He's not satisfied with being like, man, it's going to be pretty risky. I'm not going to go. He's like, no, we're going to send our mightiest men. We're going to get that thing back because we are the people of God, right? And so he makes this decision because he's a man after God's own heart. He's not going to let God fall into disrepute and other people say things like he has no power or no strength because he's going to bring it back to Israel as it should be. And so as we keep going here to our next slide, you see, and this is really, as we move on, this is our big idea. The big idea is choose to be a spiritual tide turner in your circle of influence. I love this particular phrase, the idea of being a spiritual tide turner. Now, just again, in this kind of idea of what's going on for David, what's happening? He's turning the tide for everyone in Israel by bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. You guys see that? Y'all understand? He's making it important again to be the people of God, not in name only, but in reality. And so he is turning the tide by making a choice and a decision to say, I'm not satisfied with the way that things are. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with the years where God's presence has not been among us. I want him to once again be with us, that we worship him in a powerful way, and that he speaks back to us and leads us as a nation. So as you hear and see this story, you realize that David is making a really good choice to turn the spiritual tide for the entire nation. And I'm going to just say this real quickly. You and I are not kings or queens. We do not have subjects. We do not live in palaces. At least, I don't think any of us do, really, right? I mean, so ultimately, we're not kings and queens. We're just normal, everyday people. But in my family, if my family is going the wrong direction, it is my responsibility to say, hold on. This is not what we're going to do. This is not what we're going to accept. This is not okay with us as a family. This isn't how we do things. And that's not my wife's job. That's not my kids' job to do that. They can if they choose to, but it's my responsibility. And it's not my responsibility because I am a pastor. It's my responsibility because I'm a man of God. It's your responsibility if you're a woman of God. If your husband will not and does not turn the spiritual tide, then that's your job. You step in and say, this is not what we do in this family. This is not how things go. These are the choices that we make that pull us towards God. These are the things that we do that take us towards God instead of taking us away from God. And so this is how you and I make a difference in our own circles of influence, by being spiritual tide turners, and it begins with a choice. So if you guys would, on the count of three, would you guys say the big idea with me on the count of three? And y'all don't know this. You may or may not know this. But if you say it real loud and really good with me, we keep moving. If not, I start back at the beginning, and it's really bad, all right? So here we go on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Choose to be a spiritual tide turner in your circle of influence. Okay, it was kind of a lie. I shouldn't have told a lie here behind the pulpit, but y'all did really good anyway. So here's what I would say. Don't miss this. Don't miss this as we go to our next slide here. And as I said, the thing is a little slow today. But you be a spiritual tide turner, it begins with your heart and not your hands. If you remember, I told you guys a number of weeks back that Saul tried to offer a sacrifice. But he did that because he knew that was what he was supposed to do. But it is never said in the scriptures that Saul called on God, even in repentance. In other words, Saul could do the motions of a godly king of God's people, but his heart was never in it. And here's what I would say to you. Everybody knows when your heart's in it, and everybody knows when you're doing it for the right reasons. How many of you have ever known somebody who's doing all the things that they should be doing, but they're doing it for all the wrong reasons, and you know it? Can I get an amen? You know it. How many of you know what it looks like and feels like when somebody's doing it for the right reasons, even if they're not the best at it, but they're doing it for all the right reasons, and you know it? Can I get an amen on that? You know that too. So you don't have to be perfect, but it can't be hands first. It's got to be heart first, because God wants your heart, and then the hands are the natural outflow. When we have been changed in our heart, we begin to live differently. And that is what he's asking us to be. David was a spiritual tide turner because he had already turned the tide in his own heart. It was already a heart condition. He was always in the mood and in the matter of worship. That was who he was. And when it started making differences in other people's lives and people were noticing it and seeing it, it wasn't because he was being put up and saying, well, everybody look at me. I'm pretty cool with this worship thing. No. They knew it was real and that it was bone honest to where he was as a person. So let's keep going as we move forward, and let's remember that making that choice begins first with our heart, and then it comes to our hands. So as we go to our next slide here, if you remember, we've been talking about this, that David shared with Solomon, and Solomon remembered it so well. He said, when my father sat me down and he talked to me, he said, son, above all things, guard your heart. because your heart is where everything begins. It's the wellspring of your entire life. And I'm here to tell you that if you will get your heart right with God, things will begin to change. But until you get your heart right, no matter what you do right with your hands, it won't matter and it won't resonate and it won't last. Because the truth is that as the kids say, it just hits different, right? It just hits different because ultimately people know when it is real, genuine, and honest or not. And so it's so powerful to see that David spoke to Solomon and Solomon spoke it to others and said, it's so important. Always remember, it's got to start with your heart and everything that you do. Can I get an amen on that real quick? Amen? All right. So let's talk about Paul speaking about David in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to share this passage real quickly. It's from Acts chapter 13. And then I'm going to read a longer quote from Chuck Swindoll in just a quick moment. So are we stuck in between? There we go. All right. So then Israel asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he removed him, God said enough. When God said enough, he, again capitalized, God said, I'm going to raise up David to be their king, of whom God testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all of my will. God put him there because of the man he was, and he was a man after God's own heart. Now, this is actually one of the longest quotes. When I set this up, I didn't realize we were going to be having problems with the delay. So I tell you what, if I'm halfway into it, go ahead and click the next slide. Maybe we'll get there. But I'm going to just keep reading. So listen closely and you can follow along as best I can. But Chuck Swindoll reads that scripture from Acts 13. And then on that next slide, he says, notice that God did not say, I found David to be a great warrior, or I found David to be a great shepherd, or I found David to be a great king. None of these things. It says instead, I found David to care about the things that I care about. He's a man whose heart beats in sync with mine. And when I look to the right, David looks to the right. And when I look to the left, David looks to the left. And when I say, I care about that, David says, I care about that too. That's being a person after God's heart. Some of us look upon life as, well, you win some, you lose some, you just pull it off the best you can, and nobody's perfect. But others say, if God says it, I want to do it. And the latter ones, the second group, are the ones who are after God's own heart. And then he says this, and this is powerful. In the family of God, there are only two kinds of people. Those who are in that first group spend a lot of time in the carnal corral. In other words, just living for whatever happens. You don't want to necessarily be terribly sinful, but it's just not really important for you to be holy either. He says here, they spend a lot of time moaning and complaining and later recovering from journeys that are far from God's plan and God's will. But the others don't get too far at all before they start taking account of where they stand with God. They keep short accounts. They come back in line quickly because they are after God's own heart. To those people, nothing in their relationship with God is insignificant. And that's so powerful if you really think about what he's saying there. And so let me just share with you real quickly some of the ideas about being a spiritual tide turner. But first, one more thing that I don't want you to miss, and this is very important. I think that many of us need to realize that almost every one of us has the ability, but very few of us take on the responsibility. In other words, we can, and we know it. We even have those situations where we look around and we're like, you know what, somebody really ought to say something or do something. And then we look around and nobody does, and then we keep our mouth shut too. See, this is what I mean by being a spiritual tide turner. When you look at it and you're like, you know what, man, our family needs to be reminded that God did something for our family. And you look around and nobody's saying it, then guess who ought to be saying it? It ought to be you. It ought to be me. If it needs to be said and we know that no one else is going to, then the moment can slip on by, or we can stand up and make an impact and be a spiritual tide turner so things are different rather than just simply rocking along. Now, I want to just share with you very quickly, let's talk about let's talk about the spiritual tide turner here. And I do want to just go to our next slide as we do. It's so important and so vital for us to grasp that the things that were going on as David brought the ark back, it's hard for us to understand how important the holiness of God was. But here's what I would say. If you're going to be a person who's a spiritual tide turner, you've got to make a big deal of him. You don't try to be a big deal yourself. And then you go on a downside there to go a little deeper. You realize that you've got to submit to God and not just do whatever we think is okay. Oh, God will be fine with it. You know, it's funny because I've grown up in church for a long time. My dad was a pastor. And so he would, you know, do the communion stuff and all that. And when we were done, I was like, Dad, can I eat all of the extra crackers and can I have all the extra juice? And he's like, no, that's not what that's about. And I'm not upset about that. If any of your kids have said that, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing that they said what I used to say when I was a kid. I don't know. You be the judge. But I didn't grasp and understand that that was not what that was about. I grasped and understood it, but then I was like, we don't want to waste it, right? You know, so, I mean, I'll go ahead and snack on it, you know, it kind of tastes good and all that. You know, I still don't like wasting food, but that's a whole nother sermon. So anyway, as you're talking about this and thinking about this, we realize even today we have a picture. Like, we have a picture of how we have to take this serious. The Bible tells us that we are not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That's not being worthy because I'm good and I'm perfect and I'm close to God and all that. That's not it. Unworthy is an adjective meaning the way that you take it, you have to take it seriously. And so when David is bringing the Ark of God back to the city of God, Jerusalem, he's made it as easy as possible to do it. And he's moving it like it's furniture, not like it's the place that symbolizes and shows us God's presence. And I mean, like, for example, if I got these little discs here that are full of wafers and I just kind of pour that out and then I sling it, oh, look, it's kind of like a Frisbee, you'd be like mortified, right? You would be mortified. You'd be like, what is he doing? There's nothing holy about silver dishes, you know, little things that have crosses on them. That's not what makes it holy. What makes it holy is that we are using these things to point ourselves to God. And David, as a man after God's own heart, makes a mistake here. And this is really important. David makes a mistake. He's moving it, that ark of God, like it's furniture. Now, have any of you guys ever moved furniture? I used to have a truck. I used to have to move a lot of people's furniture. I actually enjoyed doing it. It was fun. But I have moved furniture. And I'm all sweaty and I'm all, you know, and I'm grunting and, you know, just doing whatever I can do to move the furniture to get it from A to B. Hopefully I don't scratch it up too bad. It's furniture. Who cares? Right? As David is bringing the ark, he put it on a cart like it was furniture. That was a big mistake because God said, no, you don't even touch the box. You put two poles and you put them in those ringlets there and then you carry it. How many of you guys have ever seen the old things that you have seen on TV where they're carrying somebody holy and like the king and they have it on their shoulders and they carry the whole group, right, who's in that box in the middle? You know what I'm talking about? And you and I both know that whoever's in that box is really, really important. We don't even have to open the box to know, right? So what David has done is he has pulled God down to man's level instead of elevating God, a man to God's level. And that's a sin and a wrong thing for us to do. And it was wrong for David, even as a man after God's own heart. And it was also still to this day, anything that brings God down to man's level instead of elevating man to God's level is messing with the holiness of God. And we got to be real careful with that. Just like you would be mortified if I started throwing this around like it was a Frisbee or something, because no, you just don't do that. There's something in your heart that you know it's just not right. This is the same way of what's happening as they're bringing the ox cart and they're carrying it like it was furniture and possessions, and it's supposed to be the holiest thing that Israel has ever had. Are you guys with me? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay, so here's what I want to share with you. This is so important that David screws up. And immediately, like, his response is like our response. He gets mad at God for something that was really his own fault. I knew I wouldn't get an amen on that. But a lot of us tend to get mad at God for giving us exactly what we deserved because of our own choices and decisions. Can I get an amen? I mean, honestly, we've been there, every single one of us. And if I weren't talking right now, I'd say amen. I don't know, can you amen your own stuff? But anyway, that's what I'm saying. I would say amen. I've blamed God for what I did to myself. And then I've gotten mad at God for what I should have been mad at me for. It's a lot easier to get mad at God than it is to look at myself. But here's what I would share with you. David decides that he's going to bring the ark back and he's going to do it the right way. So I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to go to slide number 33, okay? And I want to talk about this for a real quick moment. I don't want you to miss this. I think I already just shared this information with you. But as I do, if it happens with David, it surely can happen with us. We've got to be very careful that through disinterest or disregard, or just utter disobedience, we don't take God and pull him to a level that he does not deserve. Our job as Christians is to elevate God to a higher level. And as we elevate him, he says, if you will lift me up, then I will draw all men to myself where I am, right? And so ultimately, through disinterest, because David didn't look hard enough to figure out what was the right way, or disregard, or he said, you know what, that's a lot of hard things, so instead I'm just going to put it on a cart, we'll get it here, and then we'll treat it like it's supposed to be treated. Or maybe he just said, you know what, I'm not doing that. I don't even know how to do that. I don't know how to go about that, so I'm just not going to do it. And for you and for me, it's disinterest, it's disregard, it's disobedience, and in the way that we take God and pull him down to a level that he does not deserve, we got to be very careful that we do not do that. Now, I'm going to move very, very quickly here. David does it right. Let's go to slide number 36, if you don't mind. And David chooses to do it right. And this is so incredibly important. After that all happened, he realized that ultimately the house that was housing the Ark of the Covenant was being blessed in incredible ways because of the presence of God. And isn't it true that whenever we say, well, God, I'm mad at you, I'm angry at you, I'm keeping you at arm's length, I'm even saying, I've heard somebody say, I put God in a timeout for right now. Well, really? Okay. All right, good luck with that. So anyway, I will just simply say, for all of us, we have found it to be true in our lives if we really think about it. If we put God in a timeout and thought that we were in charge, we realize how the blessings and the peace just stop. And they go away. And then we look at someone else's life and we're like, man, they don't have it all perfect. But I tell you one thing, they've got something that I wish I had. They've got God's presence there. And when we see it, we wish we had it. David goes, you know what? I'm going to get it right. That ark doesn't belong in his house on the side of the road somewhere. It belongs here in Jerusalem where all of the people of God can celebrate and worship God. We're going to get it here. But now I'm going to go a little deeper. I'm going to figure it out. And when I look at the holiness of God that cost a man his life because of my indifference, I'm going to get it right this time. And so he brings the ark of God the correct way with men carrying it on poles. And as they walk, they take 6 steps, and then they stop, and they make a sacrifice to God. And then they take 6 more steps, and then on that 7th step, they sacrifice to God again. It's like the days of the week, you know, each time just over and over and over again. And God is pleased with David saying, I'm going to do it the right way this time. Now, let me just share with you real quickly, and I'm sorry to jump around here. I just want to make sure that I don't take too long, but I also want to make sure that we do it right. Slide number 38, if you don't mind, please, Colin, and thanks for hanging in for me, my man. As you look here on slide number 38, it's going to share with you that David is a spiritual tide turner, and what does it look like? You make a big deal of him. You give him your heart and then your hands. And then thirdly, you listen to the Spirit's leading and you read the room. Now I'm going to give you an I apply by, and then I'm going to close with a story from David's life, another snapshot that you probably haven't heard, but I want to share it with you and it will give you an idea of who David is. So as we look at this, we see that we have to look in our own life. And is there a place, a relationship, or in your family, in your job, in your church, in your neighborhood, where there is need for a spiritual tide turner? And then you begin by giving God your heart, where you say, you know what? This is where I begin. I'm not going to do things for God without giving him first my heart, without doing what is best and right first. This is where it begins. And so these are your I apply bys. And I want to share a story with you. And I'm just going to paraphrase the story, if you don't mind. This is that second snapshot. And I'll go ahead and have the worship team come on up. But here's what I want to share. The story is actually meant to praise the mighty men of David. And so as David is there with the group of mighty men in a place where he's kind of captive and kept around, surrounded by other people, and people that won't be friendly to him. They want to kill him. Ultimately, David is there and hanging out with his friends and his mighty men. And he says, just in an offhanded way, man, you know what would be great? And this is just the New Texas version. He says, you know what would be great? I'm so thirsty right now. And what would be amazing is if I had a drink from the well at the gate of my city, Bethlehem. I wish I had that water. Nothing like water from home, right? Like, so he's like reminiscing about this. And as that moment passes and he goes on, the next few moments, three of his men sneak out, break through the lines, and they go to Bethlehem and they get him a jar of water and they bring it to him. And they say, David, you said you wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem. You're our guy. We love you so much. We'd go to death for you. We'd put our lives on the line for you. Here's what you said you wanted. And David realizes the power. He's reading the room. He realizes the power and the importance of what he's just been given. And he says to himself, I can't just drink this. He says, I've got to instead do what is called a drink offering. What you have done, my friends, is you have honored me so much that it's not really truly me that you've honored. You've honored God. And so I want to take this and I want to open it and I want to pour it out as a drink offering to God, because it would be like drinking blood, because your blood was at risk for going and getting this to me. And so all of these men that are around him see this happen. And it's this moment of camaraderie that David turns into a moment of worship. He turns the tide spiritually and says, no, 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 this isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is God's people doing amazing things for God's people. And for that, we worship. And he pours it out. He doesn't just, oh, I couldn't dare. No, no, it's an act of solemn worship and drink offering. And it's beautiful. And this is a story that reminds us that David is a man after God's own heart. But all he's doing is, every time somebody needs something turned spiritually, he just steps forward. His heart is ready. His heart is there and prepared. And he gives to God what is that thing that belongs to God. He leads others in worship. He changes the temperature of the room because he is a spiritual tide turner. And folks, you need one. You need one in your life. You need one in your home. You need one at your job. We need them here at this church. You need one in your family. And in every one of those places, you can be one, but you can't stay on the sidelines and do it. So I encourage you Let the Lord use you. Let the Lord help you to change the temperature of the room and be a person who changes those things spiritually for other people and turn others towards Him. And Heavenly Father, as we end our time together, it is our prayer, Lord, that you would just use us to be people who have given of ourselves, to be spiritual tide turners, Lord, turning others to you so that they might know you, they might serve you, they might love you, they might find you in times and moments that they might not realize you're there if not for someone pointing to you and saying, there's our God. That's our God. That's how things change because of our God. Lord, let our church be full of people who go out and change the temperature of the room that they go to tomorrow. Change the temperature of their family today. Change the temperature in their neighborhood the next time they get together. Whatever it may be, God, use us to be spiritual tide turners. You are worthy of that. And we always want to honor you with our lives. You are holy, you are God, and we need you. We all need you. And so, Lord, make us your messengers that point to you. In Jesus' name we pray.